you know what? It's so important we make the best of every opportunity we have just to worship Jesus, to be lost in his presence, to love him, to come together. The theme that is passionate on my heart is, did anybody know it's three words? Stronger, better together. That's what I'm carrying. That's all I have to carry because that's what God's given me. I know some of the other guys, we give them, I call them wild cards, that can bring, hear from God what they want to bring from God as they seek God's face. And hopefully every person that preaches from this will seek God's face and is accountable to God for every word, absolutely every word they say and absolutely everything they do. So stronger, better together is what I have. I don't have another message for you. We're still in this, and part of this is we're looking at people's lives and how God takes ordinary people and they do extraordinary things. And in the lives of these people, people's lives depended on it. Noah, his family depended on it. Creation depended upon it. He had to be, what was the word? Begins with O. Obedient. He had to be obedient. He had to learn obedience. It didn't just happen one day, oh, I'm obedient. For years, he had to keep being obedient and understand what it means to be obedient, even though he didn't see what was happening. Then we had Abraham. What was Abraham? Sacrifice. He had to learn sacrifice. It cost him everything to follow God. Absolutely everything. And you know what depended upon it? A nation to be born. A whole nation depended on him being both obedient and bring sacrifice, and was willing to sacrifice absolutely everything, everything, even the most person, the person he loved probably most in life, is willing to sacrifice them. And obedience and sacrifice, they are intertwined, they're interconnected. You can't have one without the other, generally. But the third thing I want to bring to you today, and I want to tell you, everything that I've brought has been purposeful, intentional. There's been a reason. If you know me, everything I do has a purpose and a reason. I don't just say, oh, what should we do today? I didn't wake up this morning and think, what should we preach about? Oh, God, give me a message for today. The message I have for today was prepared, not in total, but in my head and praying about it for months. Emmanuel will tell you this. Joshua will tell you. I gave them my subject on the days that we were going to bring them. And this day was not a day that I was looking forward to, in all honesty. And I didn't understand why this date was important, but I do know now. Because we're going to talk today about the subject of self-sacrifice. Self-service, self-sacrifice. Self-control, sorry, should I say. Self-control. And as we look at the Queen, and none of us knew, well, we knew this day would come at some point, but we didn't know it would happen when, is a lady that has modelled self-control in a very powerful way. She's had to learn it. This was thrust upon her at a young age. She was, her father was ill when she was in Africa and she was representing him. She wasn't even there at the death of her father. But she was representing him, doing life. And then this whole change was thrust upon her. And she had to learn to lead the nation. And I want to tell you, we're in a season now where we've got to learn some things quick. We've got to get up to speed because God is doing things and there's a shaking in our nation where the church needs to rise. We need to listen to what God is saying. So what I'm preaching today is nothing about an individual person that I'm in contact with or your situation or people that you know. The message that I'm bringing today is something God laid on my heart for us to bring because I think God wants to do something with us and he's preparing us for something that he wants to do. And therefore he's going to speak to us and he's going to tell us. He's not going to expect us to know without unless he tells us. So today we're talking about self-control and, you know, nations and peoples and lives that are changed because of people who exercise self-control and learn self-control and live a self-controlled life. If we look at William Wilberforce, for example, a great man of God who fought for years to abolish the African slave trade, Hudson Taylor, who ministered God to people because of a self-controlled life. They had disciplined, self-controlled life, prayer life, reading the Bible, and the way they lived their life mattered. If you take those two men and you look at their personal morality, how they live their lives, their moral lives, you will study and find that these people could have lived a different life, but they chose not to. They chose to be self-disciplined in those three areas, prayer, Bible, study, reading their Bible, and personal morality. And we look at people in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Joseph in a minute in the Old Testament, how they all lived in a culture of pluralism, many beliefs in different gods, how they lived in an environment of sexual immorality, and anything went. And we're going to look today at the life of Joseph and how Joseph behaved in front of God and others. It's no surprise that self-control is valued in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul writes to Titus. Can we put that scripture up, please? Paul says to Titus, you must teach what is accord with sound doctrine. Then he says, teach the older men to be temperate. Some of you older men, you're listening? Worthy of respect. What's that next word? What is it? Self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And Paul asks Titus to speak to the church, to speak to people that lived in an environment where sexual promiscuity, that word. Immorality was rife. And he had to address the church. He had to talk to them about their behaviour. And nowhere is self-discipline more necessary for Christians than when we face temptation and when we face sexual temptation. So let's look at Joseph for a minute. Let's learn a few things from Joseph. Let's put up Genesis 39, 1 to 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So we know what's happened. He's been sold into slavery by his brothers. He's been taken from his land to another land, a different culture, completely different culture, completely new way of life. He's taken, it was thrust upon him. It wasn't his choice. He's taken to a place that he didn't want to go, but he has gone to. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. I would like you to study Genesis chapter 29 for yourself for some homework. Four times it says that God was with Potiphar. God was with Joseph. Twice when he's with Potiphar and twice when he's in Pharaoh's prison. And you know, this young man who'd made mistakes in his life, he wasn't perfect, finds himself in a situation where he's betrayed by his brothers. He could have been killed by his brothers. But he finds himself in a different land, different situation, probably scared, probably lost, thinking, God help me, because I don't know what to do. You see, he knew that God was with him. His parents had brought him up to know God. He knew God was with him, but everything around him was new. We're moving into a system, into a season where lots of things are going to change for us now. But we know God. We have a relationship with him. And I want to say what Joseph did mattered. And I tell you how much it mattered. It was so crucial that what he did and what he was going to learn in that situation was going to save a nation. It was a learning ground for him. He didn't understand what was happening to him. He probably thought, how am I going to get through this? I just do not know what to do, but I know this. God is with me. And the way he behaved, the way he responded, mattered. Not just to him. He could have said, you know what? My brothers have rejected me. I could have lived in that pain of rejection and hurt. He says, it doesn't matter what I do now. I'll do what I want. Anybody said that? When you've come out of pain and hurt. When someone's hurt, you go, stuff them then. I'll just do what I want. But Joseph didn't do what he wanted. He did what would please God in that situation. Some of you have been hurt. Some of you have been broken. Some of you have been betrayed very badly. But the way you behave matters. It matters to God. And I believe the way we behave, and in this church, and what we do matters to God. Absolutely, completely. And I believe God's got his eyes upon us as a church to see what we'll do. To see how we'll behave. To see how we will respond. What matters to God matters to Joseph. What matters to God matters to us. I want to say, even though at times we don't understand situations, and we won't this side of heaven. Some of them we'll go to God and we'll say, God, I didn't understand why that happened. And then we'll know. But this side of eternity, we might not know. But we know that this, God is with us. Jesus will walk with us. He will never leave us or forsake us, because when he makes his promises, they are yes and amen. I will make promises to you. I will let you down. You will make promises to me. You will let me down. Jesus will never break his promise to you. He will walk with you, but you will never understand everything that is happening. But there is a bigger plan. You see, for Joseph, there was a bigger plan. He didn't understand why he went to prison. He didn't understand why he was treated like this. But God knew, and there was a plan. And he had to behave in such a way that what he did depended on the salvation of the nation. You say, no. What I did, surely it won't depend on the salvation of the nation. You might bring somebody to Jesus that's the next Billy Graham. You might lead somebody to Jesus because of the way you behave that's raised up in Parliament. You might be invited to speak into the nation in a prophetic way because of who you are and the way you live your life. You see, God's got good plans for us. So you look at Jesus' life and how he was betrayed, and we talked about that a little bit this morning, or I did. Jesus had to live a self-controlled life. He had to continue to the cross, even though there was a temptation from the devil, 40 days, just come and bow down and worship me and you can have whatever you want. You don't have to die. You don't have to live a difficult life. I'll give you everything you want. Just bow down to me. He says, oh no, I've come to do the Father's will. I've come to be obedient. I've come to sacrifice my life. I've come to be self-controlled. Because when I ask my church to be self-controlled, they'll see it in me. Because I have to model it first before I ask anybody else to do it. And Joseph is modeling something of Jesus that's going to come later on. Joseph was under the same pressures we have to sin. John, it says Joseph was a handsome man. Can you imagine today that we're going to do a 100-meter sprint? Some of you think, oh God, no, please. Can you imagine if I was like 25 stone, overweight, and I hadn't prepared for the race? I can guarantee I'd probably just about make it to the line, but I'd probably need some gas or some air. We have an athlete here with Scott. Scott, could you stand up? Thank you. Look at this athletic man. Now he trains for races. Can you imagine if he's going to do his race and he says the night before, thanks, Scott, handsome young man as well. Very handsome young man. Can you imagine, he's going to do a race. He says, right, Catherine, I want you to give me a massive meal tonight. I want to drink loads of alcohol because I'm going to get ready for my race tomorrow. And he gets on the starting line with loads of food and alcohol. He's not going to reach his potential, is he? Is that true? He has to be controlled. He has to be disciplined with his eating. I know, I went out for a meal with him. We had to go to a place where we could eat the food that he enjoys. That, well, not he enjoyed, but he planned for. Because he's running a race. If we are going to fulfill our potential, we have to be self-controlled in our life. We have to be. Forget what other people are doing. We have to be. If we're going to be stronger, better together, we need self-control. You know, he was a man. He had sexual needs. But as a slave, he wasn't going to get a wife. He had to make some choices in life. He was far from home. Did it really matter what he did? Does anybody really care? Does it matter to anybody? When no one's watching, when you're on your own, does it matter? Yes, it does. Does anyone care? God cares. God understands what we face, but do you know what? Joseph had the presence of God with him. We've sung about his presence. The Spirit of God gave him the ability. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We've asked the Holy Spirit today to fill us. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to use the most amazing word in the whole of our vocabulary. Do you know what that word is? No. No. I don't have to do that. I don't need to do that. God is watching. Does anybody remember a guy called Jason Robinson? England Rugby Union, and played for England. Anybody in this age group? So before he became a Christian, he was quite wild. He'd broken up with his girlfriend. He would drink a lot before the game. He had a child with another lady. But he watched another rugby player. And he thought, there's something about him that's different. And this rugby player was a Christian, and he led this young man, Jason Robinson, to Jesus. And he was about to play for England in a rugby cap, and the newspaper picked up, he's become a Christian. This is what they wrote about him. How a leap of faith saved the career of one of England's most potent weapons in the forthcoming World Cup. They talked about him becoming a follower of Jesus, becoming a believer of Jesus. This is good press. This is what he was like. This is what he is now. And these are the words himself. He wrote a book, or he read in his autobiography, Finding My Feet. And men, I'd encourage you, buy this book. Have a read of it. He describes the difference made by Jesus to his life when he became a Christian. Before he was a Christian, he was wild and morally, these are his words, bankrupt. But after finding forgiveness in Jesus, this all changed in his life. He makes this quote, "People often think that because of my devotion to Christianity, my life must be restricted. But I feel freer now than I ever have done. I can say yes or no. I couldn't say no before, but with the power of the Holy Spirit living in him, he could say the word no." This is the difference Jesus makes in our life. This is how we can overcome and be like Jesus and be different in this world. And you know, we need to prepare our defensive convictions long before temptations arise. For example, I talk to some of the younger people today, or you might be an older person and you're dating, or you're thinking of dating. As a Christian, you need to sit down and you need to say, this is what I'm prepared to do, and this is what I'm not prepared to do. In our life, we might not just have sexual temptations, but we might have temptation, we might have a problem with gambling or drugs, or alcohol. We might have a problem with that. We might be drawn, we might be addicted to certain things, but we have to win the battle in our minds that when that thing happens, we are going, this is what we're going to do and this is what we're not going to do. Does that make sense? Because after that, it's quite often lost. My son and daughter love to play card games. They turn up at our house and Lydia's got this new game to play. She loves beating me. She loves to win. And Josh does. You always do. Yeah, you do. I was going to say something. I'm checking my spirit. But there are rules on how to play the game. You have to know the rules. So before we even play the game, Josh or Lydia or Luma, explain the rules to me so I know how to play the game and hopefully win, which I don't, unless it's a fluke. And they know. I think they don't tell me the whole rules, just so that they'll win. But anyway, there are rules and guidelines in our life. And we have to stick within the rules to play the game. The rules of our life, our game, is in the book. God's given them to us, the rules of how we play the game, how we live life, how we stay in the boundaries. This is God's rules. Unfortunately, the world outside don't want to play God's rules. They want to change the rules. They want to bend the rules. They want to ignore the rules so that they can do whatever they want, how they want, when they want, with whoever, at whatever time. One of the things I do with Esther to keep myself accountable to her is I will tell her who I'm visiting in the day. I will say to Esther, oh, by the way, yesterday I'm seeing whoever, A, B, C, D. And then my day changes at times. I may not see some of those. I may see some other people. And when I get home, Esther will say, what kind of day you had? And I'll say, okay, I've met with A, B, C, D. I'm holding myself accountable to who I meet, especially if I'm meeting someone from the opposite sex. Esther will know who I've met. Some of the problems in our life is we do not want to be accountable to other people. But accountability is key for us in this future now. We all need accountability people. Even the oldest person in this room needs somebody to be accountable to for something in their life. So, let's be honest about some of the problems that happen. Some people are addicted to pornography. It's an addiction that they have. They struggle with it. Christians struggle with pornography. What can we do? There are a number of things we can do. We can change the safe mode on our internet provider software and router that says, do not allow us to see those pages. We can have accountability to somebody else that says, if we go on pages that are inappropriate for us Christians, they will get an email and they will know the pages that we've been on. We can become accountable for what we do. So what happens in the dark when nobody else sees, God sees. We might have a problem with drugs, and we know there are people, a massive drug addiction, and what you could do is, say, have an accountability person that says, here's a drug test, test me any time. Tell me if I'm, and you can come at any time and test whether I'm taking drugs. I want to be accountable to you. You might have a gambling debt. You might say something, look at my bank statement, see what's coming out of my account. Have a look. Find ways to avoid temptation and become self-controlled in those areas of weakness. So let's look at Genesis 39, verse 8 to 9. When the temptress came to Joseph, his defences were ready. Genesis 39, 8 to 9. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except... What's the one thing he shouldn't take? What's the one fruit we shouldn't eat from the Garden of Eden? Anything you like, but... Then how could I do such a wicked thing against Potiphar? Is that what it says? How could I do such a wicked thing against God? How we behave matters to God. Still holds us accountable for the way we live. Joseph was aware of his boundaries and his privileges. He had considered the damage that would follow from sexual misbehaviour. And you know, church, we need to know our boundaries from here. These boundaries are good. It's not because we have a God that says, I don't want you to enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy life in abundance. Emmanuel used that word today. And we will enjoy it if we stay by the rules, by the game. Let's be honest. I know in this room, some of you are already affected by this. I'm sorry this has happened. Some of you had an unfaithful partner, which has crushed your life, destroyed your life. Some of you are children who've grown up with parents who have made bad decisions that have affected your life. And you know what can happen quite often? The pattern follows, the circle goes round again. Let's be open, there are STDs that happen. So people cannot have sexual relationships in the same way as they did before. There are unwanted pregnancies, and some people in this room are a result of unwanted pregnancies. I'm going to tell you something today. Nobody else knows this. Even my children don't know this. This is the first time they will hear it. I was an unwanted child. I know the pain. I know what it means. I can talk about it from first-hand experience. Some of you are going through that pain. Some of you come from broken families where mum and dad were not together or are not together. But what you do and how you behave matters to God. Does that make sense? And I can't use my excuse that I wasn't wanted as a child to behave wrongly or do what I want. When I stand in front of God, he's going to hold me accountable. I could have said, Emmanuel, you're going to preach this subject. Because if people don't like it, I can sit back and it'll be fine. But it's my responsibility to bring this message. And I'm accountable to God, and you and I are accountable to God. Do you know, if there was a pond and I throw a stone in the air, some of you young adults, what happens when the stone hits the wall, water, Martin? It's called the ripple effect. Little stone, middle of a pond, the ripple will go right the way to the edge. Everything we do affects other people. People say, well, it doesn't affect you, it doesn't matter, it's none of your business. If someone has an affair in this church, it affects the whole family. Every one of us. It affects me as the pastor, affects the leadership. If someone does something bad to somebody else in a family, it affects us all. So everything that we do matters for the good or the bad. So Paul writes back to Timothy and he says in Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say, what does it teach us to say? To ungodliness, to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Why we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for a minute. Let's go back. We wait. Until Jesus returns, we wait. We do what he asks us to do. We remain faithful like he's faithful to us. We keep praying. We keep reading our Bible. We keep living a godly life that pleases God until he returns. Until he comes and says it's time for us to go with him, or until he takes us home. Wasn't our queen great? She followed Jesus to a dying death. How many of us want to go like that? I want to. I want to go following Jesus, whatever happens when I take my last breath. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is, eager to do what is. While we are waiting, the rules of the game that we're playing, where people's lives depend on it and your life depends on it, we've got to be eager to do good. What do we want to do when we wake up in the morning? How can I do good to the Father? How can I do good to other people? What can I do good to others in my life? If we're going to be stronger, better together, we need to be eager to do what is good. Jesus died to redeem us for a godly life, not to say we'll do what you want. Jesus didn't say, follow me and do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. He said, no, I've come to save you. I've come to save you from your sins. I've come to give you a hope and a future. I've come to give you something different. As I've changed Jason Robinson's life, I can change your life. And if you're in this room and you need a change today, Jesus can change you for the good and for the better. How many of us go on the edge of what's good and bad? Stand on the edge. Oh, we'll be all right. It won't happen. It won't matter. I'll be okay. And then one time we'll go, ah, and we'll fall. You see, standing on the edge of temptation and thinking we'll be okay when God says you're not is like playing with a black mamba. Anybody played with a black mamba? Anybody wants to play with a black mamba? If I had a black mamba here, would anybody like to go and stroke it? I can guarantee if a black mamba was in here, you'd be out that door. In fact, Emmanuel, who's bigger and faster and probably almost as fast as Scott at the back, would be out that door as quick as you could. Temptation, listen, is like playing with a black mamba. Black mambas bite. Sin will bite. Sin will destroy us. And it will destroy other people's lives. This is how important it is for us to understand it. Genesis 39:11-12. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. I have to be careful now because there's children in the room. None of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. What did he do? He ran. Avoidance was his strategy. Running away was his fallback. Sometimes the only option is to run, to get out and get out now. And there might be a message for somebody here today. Get out of it now. Flee from it. Run from it before it bites you. Because once you're bitten, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Get out, flee, run from temptation, get away from it now. Paul taught the Christian church to flee from sexual immorality. There are times when we have to flee from the situation we find ourselves in. It may be that you've put yourself in a situation. It may be you find yourself in a situation. But if it's not a good place for you to be, and you know that, then get away. Now. Now. Today. After this service, do something. Find accountability people. Do something. But this man, wanting to please God, runs away. Finds himself thrown in prison. Let's read that story. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. When we do what God asks, he will bless us. I don't know about you, but I do want man's blessing, but not above God's blessing. Now, he'd done what was right. He'd not given in. He put himself at risk because in that culture, it was okay to do that kind of thing. Slaves and masters, or masters' wives, it was okay. But he knew it wasn't. And the result was he ended up in prison. He could have turned and says, God, what are you doing? I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to do everything you're asking me to do, but I'm finding myself in a situation that I don't want to be. It's even worse than the last one, God. But how he behaved in prison, he was learning self-control so that the nation would be saved. He had to learn it in prison. You might feel like you're in prison. You might feel surrounded by the enemy. You might feel so many bad things are happening. But God will bless you if you do the right thing. He will, if you honour him in everything, he will bless you. And not only will he bless you, he'll bless his church. See, if you do what God asks, and I do what God asks, his blessing and favour will be upon us. But if we don't, and if we don't respond to this message, I don't think his blessing and favour will be on us. Because he can't bless sin. He can't do that. He won't do that. But he'll bless people that have got a heart to do good, even when we do fail, and we will. He still wants to bless us. And I really long in this season that this church will be blessed as it's never been before. Because the message it's laying on my heart, I think God is calling us to stand and to be light in a dark world. And to be lighter than it's ever been before in this world that's getting darker. God today, I believe in this message, is looking for people who are self-disciplined, self-controlled. Just as Joseph had to resist temptation to seek pleasure for himself, Jesus had to do the same throughout his life. What we do does matter. Tell somebody next to you, what we do matters. It matters to God. Tell them. It matters to God. It matters to my church family. Tell them. It matters to others. It matters. Temptation will come in all kinds of self-packages or packages. Self-control is vital in our life. I want to come down here for a minute because I don't want to preach down at you, because I don't have the right to preach down at you. I don't have the right to use this pulpit as a place of telling you off and telling you what you must do. My responsibility is to encourage you in God to do the right thing. And I stand with you at the same level as you today. But temptation is like this. It's like a door open. I'm not expecting it necessarily. And I'm walking in my life and I'm trying to live my Christian life. And then I see something. Do you know the eyes are the gateway of the soul? See something? It's actually sin if that thing comes up against us and we look. Where it becomes sin is where we're walking around. Oh, let's go back and have a second look. Let's open the door a bit wider. Let's have a look. Oh, that's interesting. No, I shouldn't be there, should I? No, I'm going to... Oh, no, I'll stay for a bit longer. The longer you stay, the harder it is. Open the door and walk in. You're bitten. Whatever the temptation is, you see it, you walk up through it and say, Lord, give me the strength today to walk past that and keep walking. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to help me today to go through this and walk past it and to keep walking. Or... I need to run. That's me done for today. I need to run. So, there is a response needed today. I know the children are here. And children, I'm going to ask you to help me now. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to close their eyes. Everyone, without exception. Children, I'm asking you to do the same. Because this is a very grown-up moment now. A very important moment for every one of us. It's a pivotal moment. It's a now time, a Kairos moment that God is speaking to us. And it demands a response. And what I want to say to you is I'm not here to embarrass anybody. Because I'm just like Paul, the greatest of sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you. I'm no better. I'm no worse. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If you are struggling in the area of self-control and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to come right now I'm going to ask you to respond in this room with every eye closed. I don't want you looking around if somebody's going to respond to this. I want you to stand where you are. I do not want you to be embarrassed. This is not about embarrassing anybody. But if you know there are things that need to change, I want you to have, right now, the strength of character to stand. Come and stand in this room. Stand at home. It's up to you today. This is a chorus time. No one else is watching you. Even the people that are standing there have their eyes closed. And I know there's more, because I know that this is the time God's told me on this day I have to preach this message. You think, well, it's not me. It's not me. It couldn't possibly be me. Temptation comes in all kinds of packages. You have to respond if you want God to move. This is a training ground for you. This is a time now that God has got some great plans for your life. And you must not let abort them. You must not let them not come about. Because if you allow the enemy to win, you will not reach your potential. Some of you have got some great potential in this room, amazing potential. But the thing that's holding you back is this one area of your life. And it has to be broken today. I'm going to look one more time and then we're going to pray. I want you to have the bottle and the guts to stand and allow God to minister to you today. And I'm standing with you. Father, Father God, my Father in heaven, who loves me and who wants the best and has plans for my life. You say, I know I have the plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And Father, we don't always get it right. And sometimes we get it wrong. And Lord, we're sorry we've got it wrong. But Lord, we want to get it right today in this place. We want to do business with you, Lord. We want to say, Father, right now, we want to ask for a fresh outpouring of your spirit that will give me the strength to say the word no. To walk past temptation, not to play with the mamba that will bite me. But Lord, to live within the rules of the game that demands my life, my soul, my all. Because Lord, I recognize that what happens in my life does matter. What I do matters, Lord Jesus. It matters to me, it matters to my husband, my wife, my children, my family, to this Oasis Church. Because Lord, we want to bless this church, we want to do good. So Lord, help those things to stop now. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us right now in this place, in Jesus' name. So we come, Lord. We say thank you that you speak to us first and don't just pour out judgment upon us. That you tell us what is required and then you help us to live that life. So today, Lord Jesus, we ask in the power of your name that we will leave this place transformed and different than we've ever been before, ever. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I break that stronghold in the name of Jesus over your life. And I declare freedom and liberty in Jesus' name, that you will be free, because whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. So now you have to walk in freedom. You have to, with every eye closed, or everybody you stood, if you want to, you can sit down so nobody else can see you. I want you to leave this place today. Please take your seat now before people open their eyes. I want you to leave this place. I want you to leave this place with such a release that you're not carrying this with you anymore, and to live in freedom. Because Jesus died that you may be free from these things. So walk in freedom, walk with your head high and trust him and believe him for this change in your life today. And we'll see what God will do. Amen? Amen. Please take your seat, Alex, for a minute. Thank you. Said earlier as well, and we, musicians, could you just come? We'll take our final song. That's lovely. I said earlier today that some of you had been misjudged, treated badly, and you know that what you've done is right. And it seems like you're being punished for that. Let me tell you this. You're not being punished for it. That is a lie from the enemy. Do not listen to those words. You are not being punished because you've done what is right. What you're doing is learning to trust God in this situation because he's got greater things for you in your life. Greater things, bigger things, better things. But it's a learning ground. So in this series, season now, we are learning to become more like Jesus and to trust him. Amen? Amen. Great. Thank you so much for listening. I am preaching next week. Please come back. It's a different message. But let's not forget what's been said today.